Tonight is the yard site of the Telzer Rosh Hashiva Reb Chaim Mordechai Katz. So I want to dedicate the Divrei Torah Le'ilui Nishmas. I'm going to speak about something that is related to Hanukkah, but I'm not going to speak really about Hanukkah. I'm going to start with a marshal. See somebody walking down the street, minding his own business, and somebody comes behind him with an iron pole and breaks both his legs. The person is now writhing in pain on the sidewalk, and the man with the iron pole comes over him and says, I mean you no harm. I'm just an orthopedic surgeon who needs practice. So I broke your legs. I'm going to take you to my clinic. I'm going to set them. And in 6 months, you're going to be walking like nothing ever happened. I'm not going to charge you. And he does that, takes him to his clinic, sets his legs, and 6 months he's walking like nothing ever happened. How much of a thank you do you think that that person owes this orthopedic surgeon? Anybody thinks he owes him any thank you? He owes him a lawsuit, probably. Okay. Why? Because had he not broken his legs, he would be walking like nothing ever happened 6 months earlier, because nothing would have ever happened. If that's the case, then we believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam controls this world, right? Not Haman, not Achashverosh, not Antiochus, not Paro, right? So who got us into all these tzoras, right? God. He could have prevented it, right? He could have stopped Haman, he could have stopped Antiochus, he could have stopped Paro, he didn't. So the Ribbono Shel Olam got us into the tzora, and then he came and took us out. Why do we owe many thanks? Why do we celebrate Hanukkah all together? Ribbono Shel Olam, we've been a lot better off if you didn't get us into the tzora and take us out. So why do we thank you for getting us into the tzora and taking us out of it? I didn't come here to convince you not to celebrate Hanukkah this year. So there's obviously an answer. The answer is that the marshal's not a good marshal. Now I'll tell you the real marshal. Imagine a disease of the legs which has the following physiology. If a person has this disease, it incubates for 10 years. They don't even know you have it. Only an expert can see from the way the person walks that he has the disease. At exactly the second to 10 years that you've started to have the disease, the bones of the leg disintegrate, and that's it. The person's crippled for the rest of his life, and there's absolutely no cure. However, if you catch the disease before the 10 years are up, there's one way to cure the disease. You have to break the person's legs, reset them, and then when they grow back normal, and the disease is over. Let's go back to the guy walking down the street, minding his own business. Unbeknownst to him, he has this disease. And the person walking behind him is an expert orthopedic surgeon in this disease. And he sees that there is 5 minutes left till the 10 years is up. He notices the person has the disease, there's 5 minutes left. What does that orthopedic surgeon have to do? He can't go over and give him his card, come see me in my clinic. What does he have to do at that moment? Break the guy's legs. Can't explain anything, he just has to break his legs because in 5 minutes he's going to be a cripple for life. He breaks his legs, he goes over to him, he says, look, you're a very lucky man. The guy says, could you explain to me why I have two broken legs and I'm a very lucky man? He said, yeah, because in 5 minutes, had I not broken your legs, you would have been a cripple for life and there'd be no cure. I broke your legs, I'm going to take you to my clinic, I'm going to reset your legs, and in 6 months you're going to be walking like nothing ever happened, I'm going to charge you for it. Now does he owe the doctor a thank you? What does he owe him a thank you for? For healing him or for breaking his legs too? Right. He owes him a thank you even for breaking the legs because that was part of the cure. Sometimes we as a nation or we as individuals do things that make ourselves spiritually sick. And the Ribbono Shel Olam knows that we need a tzara to be able to cure us. So the fact that the Ribbono Shel Olam puts us into the tzara is part of the cure. Had we not had that tzara, things would be much worse. But having the tzara and using it properly makes a person now able to go on and be fine. Had you not had the tzara, right, if you didn't have the legs broken, then Rachman Litzlan, things would have been much, much worse. And that's why the Shari Tshuva says the following. When a person goes through a tzara, he has a problem, and he comes out of it. When you're in it, it's hard to do this. But when you come out of it, then you should look back and thank the Rabban Shalom not only for your Yeshua, but thank him for the tzara too. Because if you only thank him for the Yeshua, then it doesn't make any sense. Don't give me the tzara, don't give me the Yeshua. But if you understand that you needed that tzara, and you gained from that tzara, and it's the tzara and the Yeshua together that were beneficial, then there's something to thank the Rabban Shalom for the tzara and for the Yeshua. And he says a pasuk, Ilmole lo nafalti lo kamti. Sometimes if you don't fall, you can't get up. What does that mean? Of course, if you don't fall, you can't get up. You don't have to get up. No. Sometimes a person's walking very unsteadily. And if he continues walking like that, he's going to fall off a cliff. So he falls down. Now he has to make the effort to get up. When he makes the effort to get up, he's able to walk now straighter, stronger, and he won't fall off the cliff. So the falling down was part of the process of not falling off the cliff. Had he not fallen down, right, he would have fallen off the cliff. So, Ilmoli lo nafalti, if I didn't fall, lo kamti, I wouldn't be able to get up. And therefore I have to thank the Rabban Hashem for the fall also. Ilmoli bachoshech lo yoshafti, if I didn't sit in the darkness, then lohoya orli. Sometimes you don't appreciate the light that you have. It's light, but you don't appreciate it. Right? You don't notice it. So you know what you do in order to appreciate the light? Go into a cellar where it's completely dark and then come back into that light and you'll appreciate it. Then it'll dazzle you. Sometimes we don't appreciate the things we have and you need them to be threatened to be taken away or taken away from you, and then when they're given back, then you appreciate them. So sometimes the tzara is needed, because if you didn't have that tzara, you'd be worse off than having the tzara and the Yeshua. And that's why on Hanukkah, as well as other Yomim Tovim, we have two ideas of thank you. We have Hallel and Hodah. Hallel is what we say, the Hallel, and Hodah is in Shmoneh Esrei Ala Nisim. What are the two things? Says his Fasemis. Hallel is to thank the Rabbono Shel Olam for the Yeshua, for his saving us. But the Hodah is an admission. Hodah means to thank, but it also means to admit. To admit that we needed the tzara. That somehow we gained from that tzara too. It's not just the Yeshua that we're celebrating. We're celebrating the tzara too. We needed that tzara, and then being taken out of the tzara together was what was best for us. Had we not had the tzara, things would be much worse off. And that's why I think the word nes, usually miracles come to save you from some tzara. The word nes is comprised of two letters, nun and samach, right? The nun is a letter that represents nefila, falling. That's why there's no nun in Ashrei, because the nun represents nafla v'lo sosif kum, the klai Yisrael fall and won't get up. And David HaMelech didn't want to hint that klai Yisrael chas v'shalom could fall and not get up. So he left out the nun in Ashrei, and instead he put right away the next pasuk, Somech Hashem l'chol anoflim, that Hashem taka supports all those people that fall. Sometimes you have to fall, but you can get up. Not only are you going to fall and get up, but you need to fall to be able to get up properly. So the nes is comprised of both of those letters, the nefila and the smicha. It's also the falling and the support. You needed both of them. Both of them together benefited the person rather than he had not had any nefila at all. And that's why when we celebrate a Yeshua, a person, Rahman al-Islam, was sick, or a person went through a dangerous time or whatever, so we bring, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, today we bench Gomel. But in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you brought a Korban Todah. Korban Todah is an interesting Korban, because most of the Korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash were brought, when they were brought from meal offerings, they were brought from matzah. Couldn't bring chametz. But the Korban Todah is brought with 40 loaves of bread, 30 of them are chametz, 30 of them are matzah, and 10 of them are chametz. Why? Because when you bring a korban todah, you're not thanking the Rabbanu Shalom only for the matzah, for the good. You're thanking him for the chametz too, you're thanking him also for the bad. Because if you don't realize that you needed that bad, then there's no purpose to thank him for the good. Don't break my legs and don't heal me. Why do I have to thank you for healing me if you're the one who broke my legs? But if breaking my legs benefited me, had you not broken my legs, I'd be much worse off. Then the breaking of the legs and the healing are both part of something that I have to thank the Rabbanu Shalom for. That's why the Telzer Rosh Yeshiva of Elimeir Bloch, this brother-in-law of Reb Chaim Mordechai Katz, whose yahrzeit is tonight, he said that there was a code in Mitzrayim, how they would know who was the real Goel Yisrael. He would come and say, Pokod Pokadati Eschem. Okay? That Yosef told the brothers, Pokod Yifkod Elokim Eschem. Double Pokod Pokadati. When Moshe Rabbeinu came, he said to Bnei Israel, Pokod, God said, Pokod Pokadati Eschem. What's the double lashon? We think that the Rabbanu Shalom remembered Bnei Israel when he took him out of Mitzrayim. But if he forgot about us when we were in Mitzrayim, then what's the big deal he remembered us? Don't forget about us and don't remember us. The real Goel would have to understand that it's not just that the Rabbanu Shalom remembered them now. He remembered them in the Golas too, and the Shibud also. But he understood they needed that. They needed to go through that Shibud to be able to be able to get the Torah, to be able to be a nation. They had to go through Kur HaBarzel of Mitzrayim. They gained something from the Tzor of Mitzrayim. And only the person who could understand that both the Shibud and the Geula were significant could be the Goel Yisrael. But somebody who thought that the Shibud was just a mistake, and now God came on his, you know, white horse and saved us, then there's no purpose of thanking the Rabbanu Shalom. And that's why at the Seder of Pesach, Maschilim Bignus, we start with the bad and we end with the good, because the Seder goes on both parts. It doesn't go only on the good. It goes on the Tzara also. And that's why the Gemara says, the Mechashakim Hoshivani Kenese Olam. It says, the Rabbanu Shalom put me into the darkness like the dead. And the Gemara says something very, very difficult to understand. Zeb Talmud Bavli. Talmud Bavli is referred to as putting me in the darkness. What does that mean? So Chafetz Chaim says what it means is the following. Sometimes the Jewish people as a people, and it applies to individuals too, produce the best things when they have tzoras. Right? Somebody once told me, I used to live in Cleveland, and people many times we drove from Cleveland to New York, and the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which is the road that goes between Cleveland and New York, in the beginning was a straight road. And they found that people had accidents because they got bored and they fell asleep, and there were a lot of accidents. So they bedafka put curves in the road to keep people awake. Sometimes if you don't have the curves in life, in the difficult times, you don't produce anything. It's the times of difficulty that sometimes bring out the greatest potential that a person has, because they have to deal with challenges. They have to be dynamic. When everything's going fine, so you become very lackadaisical. The once heard on the radio how pearls are formed, right? Eish Yisrael is rochok mipninim, right? More valuable than pearls. How are pearls formed? Oysters, right, are a living creature. And sometimes grains of sand get through the oyster shell and they irritate it. So the Rabbanu Shalom gave the oyster a secretion that it can secrete to go around that grain of sand and take away the irritation. And that's called mother of pearl. And that secretion hardens into pearls. So it hit me that oysters that never were irritated and never had any problems don't produce anything. They're just plain oysters. It's only the oysters that had problems, that were irritated and had to react to them, that create pearls. So sometimes the difficulties in life and the problems in life are what makes us dynamic, and even though a person should daven and he should work on changing them, but he should realize, it's hard to realize it when you're in the midst of the problem, but at least when you're out of the problem, to look back and realize that you gained from the problem also. Therefore, the Chafetz Chaim says, that's what it means, v'machashakim hoshivani kemesi olam. The Rebbe Mishon put me into the darkness, right? And that's Talmud Bavli. The greatest achievement that Klal Yisrael had is creating the Talmud Bavli, right? And it only came in Golus. It came when we had Tzoras. When we didn't have those Tzoras, we didn't have the ability to produce that tremendous tremendous accomplishment. The Medrash says that the eye sees from the black part of the eye, not the white part of the eye. Sometimes the darkest parts that make you see best, and not the light and easy times in life. Sometimes it's from the difficult times in life that you get a better perspective on what things are. One more idea, and then we'll take this to the second shlav. The Gemara says there was the first Torah Shebaal Peh that was written down was called Megillas Tainis. We weren't allowed to write down Torah Shebaal Peh, but the first one that was permitted to be written was Megillas Tainis. Megillas Tainis was a list of days in the year where miracles happened in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, and they made Yomim Tovim. They celebrated them. And the Gemara asks, who authored Megillas Tainis? So the Gemara says the name of the Tana that authored it, then, and his friends, Shechibavu es Hatzoras, because the Tzoras were precious to them. Now the Chorus should have said, Shechibavu es HaYeshuos. They didn't like the Tzoras, they liked the Yeshuos. They made these holidays on the miracles of being saved from these Tzoras. So why does it say that the Tzoras were precious to them? But for this reason, if they only looked at the Yeshuos, there was nothing to thank for. Don't get me into the Tzora, don't take me out. But if they understood that we needed the Tzora, and there's a purpose for the Tzora, and the Tzoras were precious to them, they understood they're an opportunity, they're a challenge, they're something we need. We need our legs broken, and that's the cure. Then they could be happy with the Yeshua too. But if not, what's to be happy with Yeshua? Don't break my legs. Don't heal me. In this week's Shedra, we have an interesting, what seems to be, argument. And we don't like to make a lot of arguments, so we're going to try to resolve that there's no argument at all. On the one hand, it says, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. Yaakov sent Malachim to Esav. And the Medrash says that Yaakov did the wrong thing. He should have avoided Esav. What are you looking for trouble? Why are you confronting Esav? Right? It applies to him, the pasuk in Mishlei. Ma'achez bo'ozne kelev. A person goes and pulls a dog's ears. Okay? What are you starting up with the dog? Walk around, be quiet, tiptoe away, the dog won't bother you. If you go over and pull the dog's ears, you're looking for trouble. Right? Same thing, it says, Mecharcher Ariv Lolo. Somebody gets mixed up in an argument that's not his argument, puts his head into when two other people are arguing, it's like pulling a dog's ears. What are you looking for trouble? So the Medrash applies that to Yaakov Avinu. Why did you confront Esav? Why do you send him Malachim, Shluchim, right? Tiptoe quietly back to Yitzchak. Esav doesn't have to know you're around. Avoid the problems. What are you looking for trouble for? So it faults Yaakov Avinu for looking for problems. Okay. Later on, it says that Yaakov Avinu put his family safely on the other side of Mavre Yabok, and then, for some reason, he's on the other side alone. And that's when the Malach comes and fights with him. So, you all know that he's, Retzikor went back for Pachim Ketanim, for some pictures that he left, and that's when the Malach of Esav came to fight with him. That's one day in Chazal. The Rashbam says something different. The Rashbam says that Yaakov Avinu was trying to run away and not confront Esav. Trying to run away. He knew that his family was safe because Esav had no contention with his family. So he put his family safe, and he tried to run away. And not the Malach of Esav came to fight with him. His own Malach, Michoel, the Malach of Yaakov, came to fight and prevent him from running away. You can't run away. You must confront Esav. Now those two, Mamori Chazal, right, the Rashbam and the Medrash, don't seem to go together. Because the Medrash faults Yaakov for confronting Esav and looking for trouble. And here when he tries to run away and avoid it, the Rashbam says that the Malach comes and forces him to confront Esav. So which is it? I think there's no contradiction and no argument. But it's a lesson in life. You don't have to look for problems in this world. The Rabbanu Shalom supplies us with enough of a supply for everybody to have the problems they need in life to deal with, the challenges in life they need with, the irritations to create the pearls. Everybody create their own pearls. You don't need to look for tzaras, and if you look for them, you may find things you can't handle. And if the Rabbanu Shalom sends them your way, he'll send you things you can handle. So Yaakov Avinu, if he could have avoided confronting Esav, matovu manoi. But if he already confronted him, and he already has the problem, you can't run away from it. Then you have to face it. Then you have to solve it. And you see, solving it doesn't necessarily mean making the problem go away. There's really three ways of solving problems. One is to make the problem go away. Right? The second way is to get out of the situation. And the third way is to be mitmodeid, to cope with the situation as it is. You can't change the situation sometimes, and you can't even run away from it. But you can learn how to live with it properly. And not every problem is the same. Some problems, the Eitzah is change the situation so the problem will go away. Some, that won't happen. Some is, since the problem won't go away, and therefore you should be out of that situation. Go away from the situation. That, not running away, but that is the solution. And sometimes the solution is I can't run away, and I can't change the situation, then I have to learn how to live with it. Those are three ways of being able to deal with difficult situations. And in every situation, even if you're going to change the situation, sometimes it doesn't happen right away. Yachmon Litzan, somebody's sick. So eventually they may get healed. All right, but not right away. So it takes time. So that's why it says, I heard it in the name of Rav Vosner's mother. She used to daven, Ribbono Shel Olam, help me till you help me. Right? I'm hoping you're going to help me and take away the problem completely. But until you do that, help me cope with it. Help me deal with it. Right? So there's two levels. Sometimes. Many times. So what happened after Yaakov Avinu tried to run away from the problem? The Malach came and said, you can't run away from problems. You can try to avoid them to begin with. But once they're there, you have to face them. And again, you have to face them and either solve them or decide that the solution is to run away. But you're not running away to avoid the problem. You're running away because that's the solution. Right, give me an example. What's the difference? Cause it sounds like, what's the difference between running away if the solution or not? Person feels what's it called depressed. They wake up in the morning and they say, you know, I just don't want to get up. I just can't face the world. I just can't face another day. So you put the covers over your head and go back to sleep. That's running away from problems. Person wakes up in the morning and they don't feel good. And they say, you know what? I think I need a rest today. And if I rest today, tomorrow I think I'll be in a better mood and I'll be able to face the world better. Same thing. Puts the covers over her head, goes back to sleep. The first way is running away from the problem. The second way is dealing with the problem, except I've decided that what I really need today is a good rest. So both people are going back, but one is doing because they're avoiding the problem. The other one decided this is the way to deal with the problem. Same response, but completely different motivation. And so what did the Malach do? The Malach started fighting with Yaakov. Started wrestling with him. Giving him a challenge. And by the time the night was over, Yaakov realized that this is what life is all about. Now, you can't have a life without problems. You're looking for a life with no problems. Everything's serene, everything, what's it called, problemless and peaceful. There's only one place in the world where you can find that. It's called a cemetery. You don't want to be there. that if, as long as a person is living, there's always problems. There's always challenges. That's what this world is all about, which we'll see in a second. And therefore, the Malach fought with Yaakov and challenged him, and he had to fight back. And that's when you fight back, that's how you become strong. When I was in high school, so everything had to be new. New math, new physical education, everything. They didn't like the old-fashioned stuff, so they created new things. So the new math made absolutely no sense. After about a year or two, I didn't understand a word of it, neither did the teacher. And there's books that they didn't have regular textbooks. They had these, what's it called, paperback textbooks, because they just made them because there were new things. They didn't teach us how to add, subtract. It talks about sets and a million other things that had no connection to anything, but it was new, so it was okay. After a while, about 2-3 years, they realized that it was a failure. They couldn't go back to the old math, so they called it the new math. But the new math was the same old-fashioned math as before. Okay, they had also new physical education. It wasn't enough, you know, just to do push-ups and pull-ups or whatever. They had what was called, I remember the name, it doesn't make a difference. It was, what's it called? Basically, the idea behind it was that if you fought against a resistance, that made you much stronger. So they didn't have you pushing against the floor, they had pushing against somebody else. Somebody stood over here, the other one stood over here, and they pushed against each other, right? And that made you a stronger person. That's how boxers get strong. They fight with another boxer, right? They don't just fight with themselves. Even if you just hit a punching bag, you need somebody hitting you back. So the way that people get strong and are dynamic in this world is by dealing with challenges. So the Malach came for Yaakov's benefit to fight with. And in the end, when he wanted to leave, Yaakov said, no. This is what life is all about. Stay around. And the Malach, when he asked, Yaakov asked his name, he said, I don't have a name. Why? Because there's all different kinds of challenges. Some people, this is the Malach comes like this, and it says the Malach changed his identity. He looked like a Talmud Chacham, he looked like a Ganav or whatever. So all different kinds of problems that people have in life. All different stages in life. Sometimes the challenge is like a Talmud Chacham, sometimes like a Ganav. All different kinds of challenges in life. But that's what makes us a people. That's what makes us important as individuals. That's the name Yisrael. Why are we called Yisrael? Because we struggled. We struggle with ruchniyastika malachim, we struggle with kashmiyastika problems, and we persevere. We overcome it. We're stronger because of it. So it's the problems in life and the struggles in life that really make us who we are, and make us what kind of people we are also. The Medrash says, Bikesh Yaakov leishe b'shalva. Yaakov Avinu wanted to take it easy. He had a lot of problems in his life. Okay, from one thing to the other. First he had the problems with Esav. Then he has problems with Lavan. Then he had problems with Yosef. With what's it called, before Yosef. He had problems with Dinah. Okay? One thing after another. Yaakov has problems. Then he had problems with his wife died. Rachel died. Right? One thing after the other. So Yaakov said, you know what? I think I need a little breather just to take it easy for a while. No more problems. Okay? So Bikesh Yaakov leishe b'shalva. Next week's, 2 weeks parsha, Vayeshev Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov, he wanted to take it easy. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lodayin L'tzadikim Asher Mesukim Lehem L'Olam Haba, it's not enough for the tzadikim what they have in Olam Haba, U'mevakshim Leishe B'shalva B'Olam Hazen, they want to take it easy in this world, Miyad Kofetz Olav Rogzo Shel Yosef, immediately the Rabban Shem gave him the agitation of Yosef, the problems of Yosef. Now on the surface, that doesn't seem like too fair. Bothers the Rabban Shem, a tzaddik should have it easy in this world? What's so terrible? We all daven for shalom and shalva. What's so terrible about that? Even Yemos HaMashiach is a time that things will be easy and calm and serene. So what was from the problem that the Rabban Shem can't forgive a tzaddik to have it in this world because he has the next world? It says, lo hakol zochim l'shtei shulchanos. Not everybody can have it in this world and the next world. But not everybody can't. What's so terrible that the Rabban Shem can't let a tzaddik have it good in this world because he has it? It's not enough what he has in the next world. He wants this world too. So what? Why can't you have both? What's so terrible? So the Torah Tamima says that there's a mistake in the Rashi. A mistake crept in with the printers. He found a Medrash that says a different version. And he says, that makes it easier. It doesn't say, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God said, Lo Dayin L'Tzadikim. Omer HaSatan, the Satan said it. Satan can't stand if a tzaddik has it good in this world and the next world. There's only one problem with that. The Rabban Hashem runs this world, not the Satan. So in the end, if the Rabban Hashem agreed that the tzara of Yosef should come, means he agreed with the Satan. So we're back to Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what did he gain? So let me tell you what I think the meaning of that Rashi is. No changes in words, same words, just a different inflection. You have to read it differently. But before I tell you how to read it differently, I'll tell you Medrash. The Medrash says there were two Rishayim that were partners in crime their whole life. They murdered, they stole, they were really despicable people. And one of them died, and he went to Gehenna. And he's suffering in Gehenna for who knows how much of a time, years, months, doesn't say. And one day he sees they're escorting the neshama of his partner into Gan Eden. So he calls the Malach, who is appointed over the neshamas in Gehenna. He says, there must have been a computer error over here, because that is my partner. When I murdered, he murdered. When I stole, he stole. If he belongs in Gan Eden, so do I. Get me out of here. And if I belong in Gehenna, so does he. Get him here to keep me company. The Malach goes and checks, comes back, says, no mistake. He belongs there, you belong here. He says, I get it. He bribed somebody. Just tell me how much and who, and I'll give double. He says, no, there's no bribery over here. He says, then explain to me, why is my partner in Gan Eden and I'm in Gehenna? He said, because you don't know what happened after you died. You see, after you died, you dropped dead in the street one day. And you were such a terrible person, nobody wanted to bury you. They just left your body in the street and walked over it. 3 days this went on, and after 3 days, you began to decompose, and people didn't want to leave you in the street, so somebody came along and kicked your body into a hole in the side of the road, and that's where you're buried. When your partner saw that, it really made an impression on him. And he started thinking, is this the way I want to end my life? Such a despicable person, people only want to bury me? And he started rethinking his whole life, and he did tshuva, and he died a tzaddik. So he's in Gan Eden, and you're in Gehenna. Okay. And when I ever say this over to women, I have to add the following. Because I'm sure that some of you are thinking, hey, that's not fair, because the first guy didn't have anybody to learn from, and the second guy did. Anybody thinking that? I know. I never had a man who asked me that question. Never. So let me tell you, the Medrash is not telling us the whole life history of these two people. I guarantee you that the first guy could have learned from somebody else also. Except he didn't. And the second guy could have ignored this. And he didn't. So each one got what's fair. But the Medrash just want to bring some point to point. Okay. So the guy says, oh, tshuva. That's great. I'll do tshuva. Just tell me what to say. Hashamnu. I regret it. If I would have known where I'm going to end up, I never would have done it. I regret it. I'll never do it again. Hashamnu. Bogadnu. Get me out of here. The Malach says, I'm sorry, but it's a little late. Don't you know the world you came from is like Erev Shabbos? And the world you're in now is like Shabbos. If you prepare on Erev Shabbos, you have what to eat on Shabbos. You didn't prepare anything on Erev Shabbos. You didn't do any tshuva when you were in this world. Now you wake up in the middle of the next world and you want to have a meal. It's too late now to start cooking. Now it's not the place to do tshuva. You should have done tshuva before you came here. And don't you know, the Malach continued, that the world you came from is like the dry land. And the world you're in now is like the sea. If you prepare on the dry land, you supply your boat before you set sail, you have what to eat in the middle of the ocean. But you set sail with an empty boat. Now you want to eat? It's too late now, because now there's no supermarkets in the middle of the ocean. You can't supply your boat in the middle of the ocean. You should have done that before you set sail. And don't you know, the Malach said, the world you came from is like the city, and the world you're in now is like the desert. If you prepare yourself in the city, you can survive in the desert. You didn't prepare yourself in the city. In the desert, you can't get a survival kit in the desert. Too late to do tshuva now. Should have done it before you came here. And the guy realizes that there's no hope. Two things bother me about this Medrash. First of all, there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that compares this world to the next world. This world is like a preparation room to a castle. Prepare yourself in the preparation room, you should be able to get into the castle. Why didn't the Malach tell him a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos? Didn't you know that the world that you came from is like the preparation room, and the world you're in now is like the castle. If you prepare yourself to get into the castle, you can get in, and if you didn't prepare yourself, you can't get in. Why are you telling three Mishalim and not the one that's in Pirkei Avos? Not the one that's in the Mishnah, in Pirkei Avos. Second question is, I'm sure the guy got the message after the first Mishal. Why was it necessary to tell him three Mishalim, basically the same thing? Erev Shabbos and Shabbos, dry land and the sea, the city and they're all basically the same thing in different words. I'm sure the guy got the message after the first one. Why mention three of them? One of my Balabatim years ago told me when I said over this Medrash and this question, he happens to be my Mechutin now, but he said to me, Rabbi, you don't understand. That's Gehenna, I'm listening to long drushes that aren't necessary. And I don't think that's a pshat. So why Taka? Why didn't you tell them what it says in Pirkei Avos and why three Mishalim? So I think the answer is the following. What's the real Torah Hashkafa on this world? Why are we here? What's the purpose of this world? It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created our neshamas because He wanted to shower His goodness on that neshama eternally. He created a neshama that is so close to Him that He could shower Himself and connect Himself to our neshamas eternally. That is the reward of Olam Haba. Tzadikim yoshvim v'atroseim v'rasheim v'nehenim iziv ashchina. Except the Kodesh Baruch Hu knew that if He gave it to us for free, we wouldn't appreciate it. And it wouldn't be the ultimate pleasure. So He wanted us not only to earn it, but to create it. So He put our neshamas in this world, distanced from Him, and He said, you create the relationship with Me instead of Me doing it with you. And if you'll create that relationship, you'll really appreciate it. And we don't earn Olam Haba. We create Olam Haba. Meaning the following. Imagine if you wanted a very plush reclining chair, one of these really comfortable reclining chairs, and you were hoping that your aunt's going to buy it for you for your birthday. And she buys it. And you sit in the chair. You think you'd enjoy it? Yeah. What happens though if your aunt does not buy it to you, right? She decides to buy you a sweater instead, okay? And you want that chair so badly, but you can't afford it. But you want it, so you go out and you go to work. And you earn enough money in a month to buy the chair. And you buy the chair, now you sit in it. Do you think you'd appreciate it even more? Yeah, you worked for a month hard to get that chair. What happens though if they don't sell the chair? They stop selling it. But you really want that chair. So you plant wood, plant trees, raise them for years till they grow into lumber. You cut down the trees, make lumber, make the framework of the chair. Frame of the chair. Then you mine iron, make it into nails and bang it together. You raise sheep, shear their wool, make the stuffing of the chair. Raise cotton, make the upholstery of the chair. Now you sit in the chair. You think you'd appreciate it even more? So what do you see? What you get is for free, you appreciate, but not as much as what you earn. And what you earn, you don't appreciate as much as what you create. So in order for Olam Haba to be the most appreciated, it has to be created. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world, and He said, you create the relationship with Me. And He gave us a Torah, but it's not just Torah and mitzvahs. Everything we do, the Torah just teaches me how you can create a relationship with Hashem. How you eat, how you drink, how you conduct your social life, your economic life, everything can be done in a way that makes your neshama more like God or less like God. The more you make your neshama like the Ribono Shel Olam, the more of a relationship you have with Him, the closer relationship after 120 years. The less you make your neshama like the Ribono Shel Olam, the less of a relationship you have. We create that Olam Haba. We create our relationship with Hashem. And therefore, every second in this world, a person can create more and more. And that's the purpose of this world. The purpose of this world was to create that. There was no other purpose for it. That's the mashal in Pirkei Avos. It's like a preparation room to a castle. Why do you build a preparation room? No other reason than to get into the castle. There's no other purpose for it. You wouldn't make that room for any other thing. So it's not made for any other purpose. What do you put into that room? Only those things that will help you prepare to go to that castle. Hair dryers, brushes, whatever. Don't put ping pong tables in it because you don't have to prepare you for the castle. And what do you do in that room? Only prepare to go in the castle. It's not made for any other purpose. It's not equipped for any other purpose. and it's not used for any other purpose. That's what really this world is all about. It's a place where the only thing that it's made for, and the only thing that's here, and the only thing you're supposed to do is prepare for Olam Haba. It doesn't mean sit in the corner and prepare for your finals. It means that everything you do, every part of life, everything, eating, drinking, sleeping, buying a new dress, everything, the whole sole purpose is to do it in a way that will make your neshama closer to the Rabbanu Shalom. That's it. No other purpose at all. That's the purpose. But go tell a Rasha who lived his whole life in crime, didn't you know the whole purpose of Olam Hazeh is for the sake of Olam Haba? He didn't know that. He doesn't know it now either. He's just dead. He didn't become a big philosopher. So therefore the Malach said, look, I'm not going to waste my breath and tell you, didn't you know that this world is like a preparation room to the world to come, that's the only purpose. But maybe in your mind it was like Erev Shabbos and Shabbos. On Erev Shabbos you do things for Erev Shabbos too. You eat breakfast, you go to work maybe. But the majority of Erev Shabbos is for the sake of Shabbos. Maybe that you understood. This world is a nice place, but the majority should be to prepare for the world to come. And even if that you didn't understand, but in your mind, this world and the next world were equal, like the dry land and the sea. Equal. This is a nice place, that's a nice place. But you knew that one day your boat was going to set sail. Why didn't you prepare? Why didn't you supply it? And even if that you didn't understand, but in your mind this world was the main thing. This is the city. And the world to come was a desert. It was meaningless to you. But you knew one day you're going to have to go to the desert. Thank you. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiyeh L'dvaro. Amen. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Barin Pashtrav Zasechon HaKom Hashem Barasa Vachiyos Vanyam Yuchem. You knew that one day you'd have to go into the desert, so why didn't you prepare? So either it's because you didn't believe, but you didn't care. So either way, you deserve to be where you are. But the real hashkafa of this world is that the entire purpose, every second, a person can create more and more Olam Haba. There's no limit. It says that a big abarion, a big sinner, something happened to him in the midst of the sin, he did tshuva. And a bas kol went out, and it was so intense that he died. And a bas kol went out, Ashrecha Rebbe Lezer ben Durdoi, Shemezumen Olam Haba. That with that tshuva he got to Olam Haba. When Rabbi Yehuda Anasi heard about this, he said, Yesh kona olamo b'sho achas. It's possible for a person to get his Olam Haba in 1 second. So they asked, what was he crying about? He should have been elated that you can get your Olam Haba in 1 second. Except he realized that you could do it every second. There's no limit. Every second, there's no limit. There's an infinite amount of Olam Haba. An infinite amount of eternities. In mathematics, there is an infinite amount of infinities. There is an infinite amount of whole numbers, and there's an infinite amount of fractions between every whole number. So if in mathematics there can be an infinite amount of infinities, in Olam Haba there can be an infinite amount of eternities. Every second you can create more and more eternity. And here, how many seconds do we let just slip through our fingers and we don't create anything? So what does the Rashi mean? The following. When I was a kid, I must have been 6 years old, maybe. So the supermarket in my neighborhood in Miami had a contest. And the winner of the contest got 15 minutes in the supermarket to take things off the shelves for free. And a woman won the contest, and they invited the whole neighborhood to come and watch her claim her prize. So I was 6 years old, well, my brothers, and went to see this. Big sight of this woman claiming her prize, taking things off the shelves for free in the supermarket. So I remember the woman came. She had special sneakers she bought so she could run fast. She had two carts, one on each arm, so she could put the things in the carts and not have enough room. And she had a map of the supermarket connected to her head, like a GPS, where it's pointed out the more expensive aisles, so she'd go to there first. They told the lady, look, you have 15 minutes. We're going to say ready, get set, go, and blow a whistle. Okay? You start. At the end of the 15 minutes, you'll blow another whistle, and whatever you take after that is ours, not yours. Whatever you take within the 15 minutes is yours. So they tell her, ready, get set, go, and she starts running like a meshugana. Starts sweating, breathing heavy. somebody would have come to her and said, "Lady, you know, you look really tired and sweating. Here's a chair. Why don't you have a seat for a few minutes and rest?" You know what she'd say? "Are you out of your mind? I have 15 minutes here to grab what I can. Right? Come to me after the 15 minutes. I'd be glad to sit for the rest of the day. Now's not the time to sit. Now, for every second that I don't run, I'm missing out on things that I could grab." That's this world. This world's a place to grab. 120 years, not too much longer than 15 minutes. And you have to grab here as much as you can, because whatever you do here, that's what you have for Olam Haba, and whatever you don't do, you don't have. And every second you can get more and more. Now's not the time to rest. That's what the Rashi says. Because Yaakov lay shavish, the shalva wasn't the problem. It wasn't a problem to have it easy, but then you put in more work, but more challenges. But lay shavish, lay shav means to remain at rest. In this world, there's no purpose to remain at rest. The world is a world of challenges. It's a world to create. Because if you waste your time here, it's like the lady in the supermarket sitting down during the 15 minutes. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo dayin letzadikim asher mesukim lelavo. It's never enough what they have already in Olam Haba. And they want to take it easy in this world? That's counterproductive. It's like sitting down in the middle of the 15 minutes. It's not that the Rav Hashem says, not enough what they have in the next world, they want this world too. No. It's never enough what you have in the next world. And you want to take it easy in this world? It's not a place to take it easy. It's a place to be challenged. You don't have to look for problems. But if they come your way, then deal with them. Look at them as challenges that could bring out the best in you. Bring out the dynamics in you, like the oysters that produce the pearls, because that they're irritated. So that is the lesson, both from the parasha, and if you celebrate Hanukkah and celebrate Purim, we celebrate Pesach. Remember this: we're not just celebrating the Yeshua, because if you only celebrate the Yeshua, Ribono Shel Olam, don't break my legs and don't heal me. But if you understand that even the sometimes the difficult times in life and the times of tzoras are also there because we need them in order to create that Yeshua. And we wouldn't be better off without them altogether. We need the breaking of the legs, and that enables the Yeshua to come. Then when we have problems in this world, and inevitably is going to be, and everybody has different problems at different times in their life or whatever, then we'll be able to deal with them in a much more positive way that doesn't make them necessarily better, but it makes them easier to deal with. And when we get out of the problem, at least we'll look back and recognize the fact that the Ribono Shel Olam gave us that problem for a purpose, and we benefit from it, and we thank him for taking us out of the tzara, we'll thank him for the tzara also. Yeah.
The what? Lay
shave means to carry,
what was
Rashi's
translation?
No, so Rashi says, Yaakov lay shave b'shalva. Right, Yaakov Avinu wanted to remain at rest. It says, bo'eshev bahar. It doesn't mean I sat on the mountain. I tarried on the mountain. I remained there. I stayed there for 40 days. Moshe didn't sit the whole time. So sometimes the word leishev doesn't mean to sit. It means to remain, to tarry in the place. So the problem wasn't so much that Yaakov wanted shalva. The problem was he wanted to remain at peace and not be dynamic. Mm. The Rosh Hashanah said, that's, you sit down in the middle of 15 minutes, not beneficial.
You're not going anywhere.
Right, exactly. No.